Bill Hybels is a founding pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, outside of Chicago. It's one of the largest churches in our country. It began in 1972 with actually Bill and some others leading a youth group, and then it was actually launched into a church in 1975 in a movie theater, and today it worships more than 20,000 people. The unique thing about Willow Creek Church is that it started as a movement that was actually being led to reach people for Christ that nobody else was reaching. They went down avenues and ways to reach people. A lot of things that we see in contemporary worship today is where it started there, to reach people that others couldn't reach. And because of that, they've reached lots and lots of people. It's one of the first movements of its kind that really focused just on ways to reach people that had no connection to Christ at all. And now there are tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people who've been impacted, who've come to Christ through the ministry of that local church. Part of the thrust behind Bill Hybels and the success of Willow Creek was this simple phrase coined by Bill where he said, "The local church is the hope of the world." And I want to say that phrase to you again. The local church is the hope of the world. You see, whether you're a fan of Bill Hybels or Willow Creek or what they've done or any of that or not, I don't believe he set out to create some sort of church empire. I think he simply believed that statement that he still uses today to be true, that the local church is the hope of the world. And friends, the fact is that it is the truth. God's not planned for us to do this, multiply this discipleship thing on our own, to do it as individuals. He's planned for us to do it as the church to do discipleship together. The local church, the church living for Jesus in every community, is still God's plan to fulfill his great commission. And if the local church all across the world would begin to do the multiply kind of stuff that we've been talking about, do you know what we would see? We would see people all across our world coming to Jesus. That's what we would see. I mean, are you aware of how many things have come out of, how many life-changing things and movements have come from the local church? Let me share just a few of them with you. The first orphanages began through the church. Churches pioneered the first homes for elderly and homes for those who are disabled in our society. The church was a leader of society in abolishing the society and abolishing the trade, slave trade. The church pioneered modern foster care. It also pioneered modern nursing. Most of the hospitals began from the church. Almost all schools were church-founded until the state took them over. 100 out of 110 U.S. universities were founded by the church. The church pioneered free schooling for the poor, for poor, young poor children. They pioneered world literacy. And they led the way in the education of the deaf and the braille system for the blind. The YMCA came from the church, although it has much less spiritual emphasis now than it did when it was first created. The Salvation Army came from the church and has pioneered radical care for the poor and disadvantaged in our society. Alcoholics and Narcotics Anonymous both originated with Christian origins. And more recently, a ministry called Celebrate Recovery has come from the local church, helping people with all kinds of different recovery issues and needs. The church is a pioneer of the international child sponsorship with organizations like World Vision and Compassion International. And friends, this list could go on and on and on and on. The local church is what does Operation Christmas Child. All the local churches coming together. It could go on and on and on, and it's being added to daily. The local church is truly, friends, the hope of the world, and it's the local church's role in multiplying that we're focusing on this morning. So as we prepare to take that focus, will you join me in prayer for this local church and local churches throughout the world? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the local church in Old Fort and local churches that are planted all around us. And God, we pray that you just would instill in the hearts of the church what it means to multiply, what it means to become and make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And God, speak to us today. We want a challenge from you. We don't want to just have a pat me on the back and send me out message. We want a challenge that's going to change our lives and change our life as a church community. And that takes you, God, and your Holy Spirit. It can't be me. It takes you, God. So use your Holy Spirit this morning to challenge us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When you think about the local church as a multiplier, what we're really talking about is when the church really begins to do an inside-out job. And what I mean by an inside-out job is when we start taking the things that we do so well on the inside within the body of believers, and then we turn that outside and we begin to express that to our local area, to our local community, to the world around us. That's when the church begins to be multiplied. Francis Chan and David Platt in their book Multiply that we've been reading together say this. They say, an inwardly focused church is an unhealthy church. It's a dying church. Biblically, a church that fails to look at the world around it is no church at all. I have a friend who is a retired pastor, and after he retired, right after he retired, the conference asked if he would take a church for a little bit to cover it for a while. It was a dying church in the Cincinnati area, only worshiping about maybe 60 to 80 people, with the majority of them being over the age 60, maybe even the majority over the age 70. It was definitely on that older swing. And my friend, he had a reputation of growing every church that he's ever led. And his wife had a gift in children's ministry. And she led, I think, children's ministry in every church they were in. And this church that they were filling in for was literally sitting right next door to the local school. But they were doing nothing to connect with them. So the pastor and his wife, he sat down with the church. And they talked to them. They said, what can we begin to do to connect, to do ministry, to reach these children that are right next to us? And the church basically told them, oh, we're not really interested in reaching out to those children. We're not really interested in growing. We're okay with who we are right now. Friends, this was a church that wasn't interested in multiplying. They wanted to go, they wanted to do what they had to do so they wouldn't die. They were more interested in surviving than they were saving. More interested in surviving yourself. Let's just do what we have to do so we don't get become so small that we just dwindle out. We want to keep alive, but we're not really interested in changing us or doing what we need to do to make any difference to change anybody else. My friends consequently only ended up serving there a few months and they left because that was not a place that they wanted to be a part of. You see, the whole reason that God's placed the church in community and the communities around us is so that the church can reach everyone around them with the love and the hope and the healing and the message of Jesus Christ. And if the church isn't doing that when it's placed there, then it's not being the church. It's not being the church. We're going to focus this morning on three primary ways that the local church can be the hope of the world. These are three ways that are touched in Chan and Platt's Multiply book, but we're kind of digging deeper into them this morning. Three different things. If the church is going to be the hope of the world, first they need to be known. We need to be known by our love. Known by our love. And you know what, friends? The truth is that there are a lot of things that the church is known for. There's a lot of rumors out there about the church in our society and about the local church that unfortunately have nothing to do with love. Have nothing to do with love. It's also unfortunate that the local church is at times somewhat responsible for some of those rumors that are out there. Have you ever heard people say things like, oh, you don't want to go to that church. That's the money church. That's where all the wealthy people go. Or you don't want to go to that church over there because that's the church that's always asking for money. And you certainly don't want to be there. Or that church has people that just can't even get along with themselves. I mean, did you hear about what so-and-so has done to so-and-so? And they're right there together. You don't want to be there. Or that church is run by one family, and if you're not part of that one family, then you're just not in at all. Oh, I went to that church one time, and no one even shook my hand. They didn't even say good morning or welcome me. I'm not going back there anymore. Well, the pastor at that church, man, he's boring. he's really boring, he's impersonal, or he's lost touch, or he's a womanizer. We've heard that one, haven't we? Or always talking about what you can't do. That's all he ever talks about. He's always negative, or he's always spewing hate, or you name it. You name it. Or it could be the people. You know, the people in that church are cold. Or they're judging, or they're self-focused, or they're uppity, or they're hypocritical. Or they're in cliques in that church. You have a hard way finding your way into that church. You see, friends, the rumors about the church can really be rough on us, can't they? But what's the thing about most rumors? Most rumors usually are built off of some level of truth. Something that's come out there that is a little bit true, that has been embellished or grown. It might be distorted truth or embellished truth. It might certainly not be the whole truth. Most rumors aren't the whole truth. But often it comes from some level of truth that lays beneath. And sometimes it's just outright, rumors just outright nasty, stinky, old, mean, made-up fallacy lies that aren't connected at all to anything that happens, but are just out to cause destruction and harm. And here's the thing, though, with every negative rumor that's not the whole truth, here's the thing, they're all the work of the devil. They're all the work of the devil. Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. No one who's spreading a bunch of false rumors is of sober mind. They're drunk on the juices of gossip. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And the local church is too often devoured by rumors, whether they contain any truth or not. But here's the thing. Even if those kinds of rumors contain one ounce of truth, then the local church has some work to do about how it loves, doesn't it? It has some serious work to do. Here's the other devastating thing about the rumors of the church. The most unfortunate thing about these rumors that get out there about the church is they get tagged to that local church, and then in the minds of those who don't yet know Jesus, because of that, they inevitably make their way back to God himself. That's what they begin to believe about God. If the church that is supposed to be for God and about God is cold and distant, well, then maybe God's cold and distant. If it's unfriendly and closed, well, then maybe God's unfriendly and closed. If it's irrelevant and judgmental, then maybe God's irrelevant and judgmental. Maybe that's what God's like. So do you know what the job of the local church really is? It's to begin to spread some new rumors. But we're talking about spreading some truth rumors, spreading the truth about God and who God is. We've got to be spreading rumors about the goodness and the love of God. The bad rumors, they're already rampant. They're already out there. They're out there from years and years gone by. So it's not going to be an easy job, but it's the job that we've been given to spread the truth about the love of God. And how do we do that, friends? We do that when we've become known by our love, known by how we love one another, how we love God, and how we love others. That spreads those rumors about God. And as I said earlier, this is an inside-out job. Friends, we've got to love one another really well right here. Love really, really well. And as we're loving one another really well, let that spill out to how we love the community around us really well. Let the rumors rise about Old Fort Church. Let them rise about God, but let them be rumors that are true about the goodness and the love of Jesus. To be a church that multiplies, we've got to multiply God's love first, above and throughout all, above and over and throughout everything. Hear how Jesus expresses this in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Most of us know this as the greatest commandment, right? That's, we know that from Scripture. Caroline and I have friends who have five daughters. And when their five daughters began reaching the dating age, their dad made up this rule in the house that if a boy wanted to date one of his daughters, one of their daughters, they had to first come to him and quote the greatest commandment verbatim, to quote this scripture. And if they couldn't quote it, they couldn't go out with his daughter. That's a pretty good rule, isn't it? That's a pretty good rule, isn't it? Over the years, I've regularly prayed over Caroline and my children that they will love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. It's a regular prayer that I make over them because it's what's most important, that we love God with everything and that with that love we share it with others. We love them the way that we want to be loved. And now what has come to me this week is that's the prayer I want to begin to pray over Old Fort Church. That Old Fort Church will love the Lord their God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and love our neighbors as we want to be loved, as we love ourselves. It's a prayer that we be known by our love. That's what it is, friends. Jesus also says in John chapter 13, verse 14, he says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another." That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? That we're being called to love others as Jesus loved us, that's a really tall order, and we're never going to be perfect at that, but we can sure make it our aim in everything that we do, can't we? To love as Jesus loves. Chan and Platt say it this way in their words about love. They say, Jesus told his disciples that they should look different because of their love. Something about the way we love the people around us should signal to the world that we belong to Jesus. Our mission will include preaching, encouraging, rebuking, serving, studying, suffering, and many other things. But if all of these activities are not manifestations of love, then we've missed the point. We've missed the point. Second thing the local church needs to do to be the hope of the world. The local church needs to be a compelling community. A compelling community. Listen, friends, there is no one ever, nothing ever in all of history who's been more compelling than Jesus Christ. Nothing or no one. I'm not saying the religion, I'm not saying tradition, I'm not saying the church, I'm saying Jesus. No one has been more compelling than Jesus. In the 1800s, Swiss theologian Philip Schaff said these things about the compelling nature of Jesus. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander the Great, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of school, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he has set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men, ancient and in modern times. Friends, there's never been anything or anyone more compelling than Jesus Christ. Than Jesus Christ has been and as he continues to be. He was compelling when he walked this earth. He was compelling in his resurrection. And he's just as compelling in your heart and in mine. The more that we find ourselves living for Jesus, the more compelling that we become to those around us, because Jesus compels people to ask questions. He compels them to seek direction, to come to have healing, and to seek to find hope and comfort. And through Jesus, we have the answers for what people are seeking and all of those things. Nicodemus. He was a Jewish Pharisee in Jesus' time. He was educated in the law. He knew all the traditions. He knew how the church worked. He knew everything about it. Yet, he was compelled one night to sneak out and find Jesus. He was compelled by Jesus to find out what it really looks like to live for God, to know what it means to be saved. This man was a church leader, but he was compelled by Jesus for something more. Countless people around pushed through crowds and traveled miles just to get to Jesus because of this great need they had for healing for either themselves or for someone else. They were compelled by what they were hearing about Jesus and what they were seeing Jesus do, enough so that they turned to him to look for hope for what it was they were missing in their life. That's the Jesus that lives in you and that lives in me as fully devoted followers of him. And as we live that out, others are going to be compelled by what they think is you and me, but in reality is Jesus within us. But if no one's being compelled by what they see in your life, then perhaps you're not living Jesus out loud enough. You know, last night my family went with another family in the church to see a movie by Kirk Cameron that's out called Saving Christmas. And it has a lot of great facts in it, some really interesting perspective of how we look at Christmas. After we saw the movie, we went to dinner. And as we were finishing our dinner and the waitress brought us the check, she said to us, "You're the nicest table I've had all night." And I got to admit, I thought there for a minute. I thought, we didn't even try. And I thought, well, you must have some pretty other rotten customers tonight. But after I thought about that more in light of the sermon day, I thought she was being compelled by Jesus in us. It wasn't us. She was being compelled to Jesus because of Jesus in us. Now, I missed the opportunity to tell her that last night, but that's what was happening. We weren't doing anything, but she was attracted to Jesus. Do you know one thing that's really beautiful about Jesus? The night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, the night before he was put to death on the cross, we know that Jesus went to a special place in a special garden to pray, don't we? Have you ever taken time to read through and look at that prayer in John chapter 17? It's an amazing prayer. You ought to spend some time in it. He went to prayer, and he prayed for himself. He prayed for strength and for the willingness to obey his Father and what he was about to do and go through. And then he prays for his disciples because he knows what they're about to go through. And he knows what they're going to go through for the rest of their lives. And then do you know who he prays for next? This is prior to Jesus' most critical hour, right before he's about to face excruciating pain, bearing the weight of the sins of the world upon his shoulders and going to the cross. And who's on his mind, friends? He prays for you and me. It's right there in the Bible. Jesus prays for you and me, for the disciples that are going to come after the original disciples. That's you and me. Jesus is facing impending death, and who's he thinking about? Who's he praying for? You and me. Listen to part of that prayer in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning not just his 12 disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," you and me, friends, "that all of them may be one, Father." So we're supposed to be doing this together, that we're all one together in doing this thing. That's what Jesus prayed for. "Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus is saying that this world is going to be compelled to him through you and me. That's what he's praying for. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, and that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity," and again, doing this together as a community of Christ, "to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me." Isn't that amazing? I mean, wow. Does that motivate you or what? Does that compel you? That compels me to be compelling. That others will be compelled to Jesus, to want to follow him. Chan and Platt say this from their Multiply book. They say, notice that Jesus' prayer assumes that our life together as Christians won't be hidden from view. Our unity is something that the world will be able to see. Nowadays, church life can become so introverted and privatized that the world never sees the way we interact with one another. If all we ever do is gather in a private building on Sundays and perhaps meet in someone's home for a midweek Bible study, the world will never know whether we were united or not. Now, I have a confession to make to you this morning. When we learned that God was calling us to come to Old Fort Church, and I realized that this was a church that really was interested in being fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's how it was spelled out to me. This is a church, I was told, this is a church of true disciples. This is a church that really wants to follow Jesus. And I heard that, and then I realized from being up this way before that Old Fort's kind of off the beaten path, kind of out of the way. I have to admit that the thought ran through my head, wow, maybe God's sending me there with my family so we can kind of hide out from the craziness of the world. So we can just be around with a bunch of other people that believe the Bible and just kind of hide out from this crazy stuff that's happening in the world. And it wasn't a huge thought. Just kind of ran through my mind a couple different times. But then as I read God's word, and as I read the chapter that we're talking about this week, I'm struck and I realize you can't believe and live the Bible and be hiding away somewhere. They don't go together. They don't go together. So whether we're in a little community of Old Fort or whether we're in the city of Cincinnati, we've got to live as a compelling community of Christ, that others see him and are drawn to him. Our lives ought to be giving others a reason to ask us, what makes you so unique? Why are you the nicest table that I waited on tonight? We compel others so that we can tell them the hope that we have, which is Jesus Christ. Finally, the local church spreads the hope. It's the hope of the world by being a kingdom of priests. We're going to hand out little white collars as you leave today. You'll be marked and around everybody you're with now. That's not what we're talking about. 1 Peter chapter 2 shares this point with us. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This verse tells us five things about our identity as fully devoted followers of Jesus. First, you are chosen. You are chosen. Did you think that you chose him? Is that really what you thought? You thought you chose him? Well, maybe you did in some sense, but you know what? He chose you first. He chose you first, and if he hadn't chose you first, you wouldn't have any opportunity to choose him. It's because he's chosen you. That's like a president trying to say I chose him first. That's like a president saying, I chose to be president. No, he didn't. A president chooses to seek the presidency. The voters choose whether he becomes president or not. Friends, God gave you your position. He chose you. The God of all the universe chose you. Let that sink in a bit. Let that sink in a bit. Second, this verse tells us that we're chosen for. We're chosen to be a royal priesthood. Now, what exactly do you think it means to be a royal priesthood of a kingdom or of a king? What does that mean? He or she represents the king. And as priests of Jesus, you and I represent him in this world. That means that you represent him when you're out shopping. You represent him when you're with your family around the dining table. You represent him when you're on Facebook. You represent him how you pay your bills. You represent him how you work your job. Every place that you're involved, you're representing Jesus as a priest. not just when you come down the red carpet on Sunday mornings into the church. We represent him. And in the Old Testament, the priests were the ones that reconciled people, were used to reconcile people to God. And now we, the church, that's our job as priests. We're supposed to reconcile the lost in this world to a relationship with God through Jesus. That's our job as the church. Third, it says, we're a holy nation. Now, I would wager to guess, it's my suspicion, that there's probably not a person in this room that would raise their hand and say, I feel holy. I, at least not all the time, maybe. Maybe for a blip of a second. But that's not really what's being said here. We're talking about. We're only holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. In our position as we stand before God, we're washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and we're made holy in his presence. Now, in living yet on this earth, we're often less than holy. But as a holy nation of God, before the world, we need to show them a people who are fully forgiven. We're always striving to live holy. We're going to do that. But when we're less than holy, we're going to show others how we're forgiven and also how we forgive. Understand that the church will always be under the microscope of unbelievers. That's never going to change. And they're always going to see imperfections when we're under that microscope. But what we want them to be able to see is in the midst of those imperfections that we're wrapped up in forgiveness. That's what it means to come as a holy nation. Yeah, we blow it every day, but we're wrapped in forgiveness, and it makes us holy before God. Fourth, it says that you were a people belonging to God, a people belonging to God. We may continue to struggle with some of the same things that everybody else in this world is struggling with, but we no longer belong to this world. We belong to God. We're priests of another kingdom. And then fifth, we're a priesthood so that we can declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into wonderful life. Now, friends, I don't even need to tell you how dark our world is drawing, do I? And becoming darker by the day. I don't need to tell you that. You already know that. But breaking through, piercing through the darkness of this world is still the wonderful light of Jesus Christ. It pierces through all the darkness, and fully devoted followers of Jesus walk in that light to pierce through the darkness that's all around us so that we can affect a lost world. You see, Old Fort Church, the local church that you and I are called to be a part of right now, really does matter. We really matter. We matter so much more than we possibly can fathom, than we possibly know. And we don't only matter because it makes us feel good when we're here. Old Fort Church matters because it's supposed to be making a major difference in the communities that God has placed us in. Let me close with these words from Francis Chan and David Platt. The life of your church is a matter of life and death. God tells us how the story will end, but we have an essential role to play nonetheless. Will you help your church step up? Look at the community around you with the compassion of Jesus and call them into the plan of redemption that has transformed your church body. There's a reason God has you in this church at this point in history. You can help the church become an attractive community that exhibits Christ's love, unity, and hope. Let's pray together. Dear God, as we pray, I just really feel like maybe for some of us, maybe the thing that we need to hear more than anything is in that statement, there's a reason God has you in this church at this point in history. Some of us think that we've just been coming to church. Some of us think that it's just the place that we call home and we go to be at, but we never thought of the fact that God has placed us in this church at this point in history for a purpose, for a reason. That reason is to be the hope of the world. It begins with us individually, and it grows into us all together. We become the hope of the world when we realize that our whole hope rests in you, Jesus, and that's the hope we have to bring. And maybe there's somebody this morning that says, you know what, I've not found hope in Jesus yet. Don't wait another day. We've been talking about this for weeks. Your life will end hopeless without Jesus. I've stood at funerals with people without Jesus, and it's a hopeless situation, and it breaks me apart to see it. You can live with all the hope and purpose of the world by giving your life fully to follow him. And if you've never done that, do that today. It's not difficult to say, I'm giving myself fully to you, Jesus, forgive me. From this day forward, I'm walking in your hope. We love you, Jesus. And we love the church. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, the local church is the hope of the world, and you are the local church. That means that you and I are the hope of the world. Not because of us, because of Jesus, but Jesus through us. This is what he's called us to do. So take that hope to others.